Good Monday evening to you all, and welcome to FM 98.5 CKWR's presentation entitled The School of Bishop Sheen. On this week's broadcast, Bishop Sheen will give a reflection entitled Changes in Spirituality. And I think we see this in the church today, some changes that are going on. And we'll follow that up with a reflection given on his radio addresses in the 1930s and 40s. And this one we've chosen is entitled, Are You Happy? And that's a question I think my mother asks me every day, Are You Happy? So Bishop Sheen asked that question of us. So I would encourage you to sit back and relax now and enjoy one of the greatest communicators of our time, the Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen.
Welcome. Glad to see you. Nice to be with you. I was just thinking of a few recent retreats I gave. One of the last was to hermits. Did you know that we have some really honest-to-God hermits in the United States? 25 Camaldolese who have a hermitage about 65 miles from Monterey in California. They live in 25 little huts, keep silence, work, pray, get up at 1 o'clock in the office. They have one meal in common a month. The meals are brought into them, put in little hatches. I lived in one of the huts, and the meals are brought in little tin buckets, one on top of the other, and then they are hermetically sealed by a kind of a handle that fits under the handle. I couldn't find the under handle for 2 days, so I shared the life of the hermits. Then another retreat to 1,981 inmates of the maximum security prison. How do you begin talking to prisoners? It's easy to start talking to priests, but how do you begin talking to prisoners? What do you say? Because you have the white hat on, they're all the black hats down below. Well, I begin by saying, listen, men, there's only one difference between you and me. You got caught. I didn't. And so we start this retreat too. We are all sinners and we're all lovers of the good Lord and we want to love him more. Just a few preliminary remarks. About 2 months ago, I had dinner with Archbishop Ramsey. He said, how do you like being retired? I said, I'm not retired, I'm retreaded. He said, do you have silence during retreats? And I said, no. He said, why not? I said, that's a good question. Why not? I said, at the end of one of the retreats, I asked the priests, if they had it to do over, would they keep absolute silence? And every hand went up. That was the retreat they wanted. He said, I just can't conceive of a retreat in which there is no silence. So he said, will you try it on the next retreat and then write to me? So you're going to be reported to the Archbishop of Canterbury. Silence is awkward if it's external. If it's internal, in order to have constant communion and inner conversation with the good Lord, it's very easy. So suppose we try it and live a truly interior life. I shall do my best to inspire you during these days and give you plenty to think about. We'll have reading at meals. The reading will be God's Underground by Richard Wurmbrand, one of the most remarkable men I ever met in my life. Richard Wurmbrand was born a Jew, became a convert. You will hear in his own story how he was converted. Spent 14 years of his life in prison. Learned the Morse code and tapped out the gospel in prison cells. Spent 3 years in a pit 30 feet deep. Starving rats fed into his cell. Put one into a refrigerator. Frozen, taken out, put back in again. And what is interesting is not that he survived it, but that he came out ablaze with the love of Christ. I'm very familiar with people who have passed through Dachau, Auschwitz, Chinese persecutions. But I've never met anyone who came out so desirous to spread the love of Christ as this man. I asked him how he kept sane in the pit 30 feet deep. He said, by preaching sermons to myself. And if we finish his underground, he is the leader of the underground in Russia, incidentally. And can bring into Russia any message that anyone wishes to send in and have it delivered. I asked him how he kept sane. Well, he said, I preached sermons over and over again, and then I learned key words so that when I got out, I wrote them down just as they were delivered. I said, what sermon did you preach when the rats were put into your cell? Well, he said, being a Jew, I knew the Hebrew Scriptures. And the verse that I meditated on was Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is in the past tense. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not why am I forsaken? Not why are you forsaking me? It was in the past. He said to our blessed Lord, the joy was set before him, the joy of redemption. The scripture said, having joy set before him, he endured the cross. And he said, I decided that this was past. I knew someday I was going to be liberated. I would have a resurrection, and I would preach the gospel of Christ. And so I regarded it, the rats, as past. And then I began to be philosophical about them. Watched some of the starving ones just simply squat, too tired to move, and others eat away the rags in my feet. And he came out full of joy. I asked him not very long ago if he would be willing to go around and on priest retreats with me. He said, I can't this year. I'm filled up. But next year, he said, I'd be very happy to go around and talk to priests. So you'll hear that story for reading. And if we finish, we'll pick out some of his sermons, which appear in another book. Then I will have placed on a stand, Father McGuire will maybe choose the table outside here, where I will place 2 volumes of Matthew, 1 of Mark, 1 of Luke, 2 of John by Barclay. On the back of the paper covers, you will see all of the commentaries of Barclay on the entire New Testament. This will be the one reading that I recommend, not just during retreat, but after retreat. And I will speak of them again. Here and now, you'll find perhaps something in Barclay which is not, may not be altogether orthodox, but I think you'll find more orthodoxy than in many of our Catholic newspapers. And you'll find a beautiful combination of scriptural interpretation, devotional literature, and a classical understanding of the background of the Gospels. Which brings us to the subject of our first meditation this evening. Changes in spirituality. In the old days, it was said, I am holier than thou. Today, I am worldlier than thou. The emphasis in the past, for the most part, was on a vertical relationship to God. Stress today is on a horizontal relationship to men. How did we get into the second stage? Well, obviously by a reaction, because both extremes, or each extreme by itself, is wrong. We came to the change through the Vatican Council. Now, this is what happened at the Vatican Council, particularly as regards spirituality. First of all, the Church went into the world. And secondly, the world came into the Church. First, the Church has gone into the world. Just recall in your mind's eye St. Peter's. Way at the far end of the Basilica is the altar of Our Lady. That is where Benedict the 15th was crowned. About as far from the front door as he could get. Pius the 11th moved forward 100 feet and was crowned under the great dome. Pius the 12th walked down the nave, up the stairs in the wall, walked into a balcony, and when he did that, he literally stepped out into the world. John the 23rd walked down the nave, up the steps, out into the balcony, stretched out those great arms of his almost like the carnal columns of Bernini, and bade the whole world to come to himself. And our gloriously reigning Paul the 6th walked down the middle of St. Peter's, out the front door, and was crowned in the world. Now, this is the movement of the Church, which is going to affect our ideas of spirituality. Then there's the other movement. The movement of the world coming into the Church. The Council of Trent was a Mediterranean council. It was Latin. It was European. Vatican Council I was equally Mediterranean. There was not one single bishop at Vatican Council I from Asia or Africa. Not one. Vatican Council II, many of the bishops were from Africa, Asia, North and South America, in fact, 60% of them. With that, all of the invited Orthodox, Protestants, and others who came to the council. For the first time in the history of the church, the dust of the world mingled with the dust of Peter. The world was coming into the church. Well, the result was that if there was any one word that came out of the Vatican Council that could symbolize a change, it was world. And you remember at the close of the council, oh, we had to change everything. Get out into the world. Involvement became the popular word. Now this change was indeed within the spirit of the Vatican Council. But the word world is ambiguous. It can mean either one of two things in the scriptures. First of all, the world is the theater of redemption. And in that sense is good. God so loved the world. This whole cosmos, not just our earth, the whole cosmos is Christic. Take, for example, a line or two from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Incidentally, the scripture that I will always be reading to you will be the NEB, the New English Bible. He is the image of the invisible God. His is the primacy over all created things. In him everything in heaven and earth was created. Not only things visible, but also the invisible orders of thrones, sovereignties, authorities, and powers. The whole universe has been created through him and for him. And he exists before everything. And all things are held together in him. This is the world. But the world has another meaning. It may mean a spirit of organization without God. So our blessed Lord said, I have taken you out of the world. Therefore the world will hate you. If I left you in the world would love you. For the world loves its own. I pray not for the world. Satan is the prince of the world. Now you can see how we're going to get into trouble. The Vatican Council said we must be more concerned with the world. Which world? We did not make an adequate distinction, and the result is that ever since the Vatican Council, we've had two extremes. In the clergy, in the people, almost even throughout all Protestantism as well. The two extremes are the psychotics and the neurotics. Now you know the difference between a psychotic and a neurotic. A psychotic believes that 2 and 2 make 5. A neurotic believes that 2 and 2 make 4 and he's mad about it. So we've had psychotics in the church. The psychotics in the church hold to the ideal. And they forget the real. The neurotics are concerned with the real and forget the ideal. In Scripture, the church is the rock that was struck, and out of it came living waters. The rock is permanent. The waters represent the change and the dynamism of the church. The psychotics just want the bed of the river. The neurotics want the flowing water. And this is not a generation gap. It's not that. It is rather here a bifurcation and a divorce between things that should be kept together. And we're all familiar with this. They've been given various kinds of labels. And I avoid using any kind of label in order that we may not develop any set patterns of thought. But the true relationship is to be found in, for example, the words of our blessed Lord. What was the first word of our Lord's public life? Come. Come. What was the last word of our Lord's public life? Go. First we come to Him. Come learn of me. Absorb my truth, become inflamed with my love. Then when you have absorbed me, then go. This is the balance. Recently we've had too few come-comes and too many go-goes. And we have to keep the both of them together. The Word was made flesh, but the Word was first. The Word was made flesh. The Word came into the world. The Word went into the world. The world was concerned. The Word was concerned about the problems of the world. But the Word was first. And when Goethe's Faust began the translation of the Gospel of John, how far did he get? He wrote, in German, in the beginning was, and he couldn't say the word. And what did he write? The devil wrote, the deed. The deed. Action. Activism. That's where you start. That's the essence of the satanic. So our spirituality then has swung between these two extremes. And now is the time for sober minds to put the two together. And in all of this discussion, in all of this debate, where you had some just simply going mad about involvement, and others refusing to move at the time, what was the great casualty of this, of these extremes? As regards spirituality, there were two casualties. The first, we ruined retreats. How? We decided to go in for discussions. And so retreats were made up of endless discussions. About the Scriptures? No. Generally about the world. And I'll elaborate that a little later on. Now there are several great advantages to having a retreat of just discussion. First of all, the retreat master never has to be prepared. All he's got to come in is let the audience explode and talk themselves out. And the second great advantage of the discussion is you avoid decision. Personal decision. Sure, talk about the church. Sure liturgy. Sure social problems. Sure blacks. Sure Chicanos. All these are outside truths. They don't bother me. They don't concern me. When the disciples were on their way to Emmaus on Easter Sunday, notice how often the word talk, discussion, debate appears. What were you talking about? What are you discussing about? Happenings, they said, happenings. And they said to our blessed Lord, haven't you been listening to the radio and television? Don't you know what happened? Are you the only one here who hasn't heard the news? Debates. What did the woman at the well want to do when our blessed Lord put his finger on the sore spot of having five husbands and living with a man who was not her husband? She said, let's have a theological discussion. Where should we worship? Up here on this hill as we Samaritans do, or in Jerusalem as do the Jews? Discussion. Get away from decision. Whenever our blessed Lord spoke of his cross, the apostles began arguing among themselves and went into discussion. The night of the Last Supper, after the Transfiguration, and one other instance that escapes me now. Oh yes, on the way to Capernaum. Strange, they wanted, as soon as the Lord began to speak of his mission on earth, and something that involved them. And even the mother of James and John, the political mother, wanted to get her son's first and second posts in the kingdom of heaven. So one of the casualties was discussion retreats in which we just simply skipped decision and the reform of our own priestly lives. We were dealing with outer truth. And outer truth is the distance of the sun from the earth. And inner truth is something that possesses me and bothers me and disturbs me. Now it's interesting, in all the invitations that I get to give retreats to priests, there is always one condition that is named. What a change. No discussions. Every invitation today, no discussions. Now, I'm not saying discussions have no place. Remember, I'm here speaking of discussions as an escape from decision. Just that. That was the first casualty. We did nothing to reform ourselves. The second casualty was Christ himself. We have gotten away from him. Recall going into Catholic bookstores, looking over Catholic catalogs. How many books have you seen in the last 5 or 7 years on Christ, on the church? Hundreds. And they're all the same. They're all against it. You read one, you read them all. The New York Times made a survey of why Catholic bookstores closed. And one of the reasons given was that the Catholic people were tired of endless discussions and negations. The same thing is happening to others. I dropped into the Westminster Press this morning here in Philadelphia to pick up Barclay, and they are closing. It would be taken over now by Cokesbury, but you can still buy Barclay there, which is important. So, we got away from the person of Christ. And as we drop certain things, the world begins to pick them up and pervert them. And we've dropped an awful lot in the last few years. We quit saying the rosary, the hippies put them around their necks. The nuns took off the long habits, the girls put on maxi coats. We gave up mysticism. The young went into pharmaceuticals. We gave up Christ, and we have Jesus, people. Did they get anything about our Lord from us? No. From the Protestant churches? No. Grant that some may be interested in him only from the basis of enthusiasm and passing fancy. But it is well to recall that St. Paul said, I know that there are some who are preaching Christ to gall my chains. But what difference does it make so long as Christ himself is announced? So, fathers, we've gotten away from the good Lord. That's it. Our spirituality is abstract. We read a spiritual book and, well, on virtues, for example, humility. Well, what is humility and how acquire humility? As Benjamin Franklin said, you acquire humility and then you get proud that you did acquire it. But we can never, never aspire to abstract virtues. We first seek to imitate Christ, and the imitating of Christ gives us humility. That's the way all abstract virtues become concrete. So, he's the Lord and Savior. Now, we shy away from him. First of all, we think we know him. But we really do not know him very well. We're not reading the scriptures as we should. We are not concentrating on himself and the cross as we should. And we forget that he is really the great disturber. He disturbs us. No one else does. Anybody can go up and tickle the tummy of Buddha. And we're not involved, but somehow or other we get involved in the person of Christ. And in giving priest retreats, and I've been giving them about 2 a month for a couple of years, and I wouldn't mention it here if I had any evidence of what had happened before, but I have none at all. But fathers, you can pick out the priests who are about to leave, even in the first conference, as soon as you begin to talk about Christ. Went to one bishop after the first conference, and I said, you've got a man who's going to leave. Who is he? I said, I don't know who he is. What does he look like? Where does he sit? And I told him, oh no, he said, he's one of our best priests. He was just ordained a year. I happened at the cathedral, and we're very proud of him. I said, he's not going to stay. He left before the retreat was over. You could tell in the audience why. As soon as you begin talking about Christ, he does bother. He got annoyed, you know, and twisted and squirmed. And he didn't know that he was doing this, but it was very evident. Christ bothers us. And he's summoning us to a much closer union with himself than we've had. And that's all that this retreat's going to be about. Nothing else. Indirectly, well, the Blessed Mother, the Blessed Sacrament, but it's going to be about Christ. So, in order to be fair to you, let me tell you that the retreat is very much going to be like the announcement of a maid in Boston one Saturday evening. She came into a room full of guests and said, for all who do not like baked beans, dinner is over. And for all who do not want to hear about Christ, this retreat is over. We're going to try to understand him, and you see, he must not become just an object of knowledge. That's what he is to many of us. Yes, we know him. I don't need to study anymore. Listen, if Christ is an object of knowledge, we don't know him. We don't. We have to know Christ in exactly the same way that a husband and wife know one another. There is an inner communion with now and then a moment of intense ecstasy. But he's possessed by us, and we are possessed by him. And that's the reason for silence. And the silence is beautiful, and the retreat can be beautiful. If we think about him and pick up your scriptures, then the Holy Spirit will guide you in verses that you pick up and apply the words to yourself, so that we're going to live in intimacy with him. He's our joy. He loves us. Loves us intensely. Now take the gospel of next Sunday, where we're going to read about our Lord saying, talking to his priests, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where I am, you're going. And I'm the way. And what happens? Here our Lord is about to go to his death, his agony within a couple of hours. And what happens? Two hecklers. Lugubrious, sad Thomas, first of all. He said, what do you mean, the way? We don't even know where you're going. Philip said, show us the Father. Lord said, Philip, have I been with you all this time? And still you do not know me? He says that to us. Have I been with you all this time? Still you do not know me? We are not nearly as anxious to come to him as he is to capture us. We are all in flight. What are the first two questions in Scripture? Man, where are you? Two, where's your brother? In each instance, flight. Man, God is always pursuing, always. He's the hound of heaven. And in Thompson's beautiful poem, when the hound catches up, he's fearful because he's cypress-crowned, purpureal-robed. And he asks, must all thy fields be dunged with rotten death? Is thy love a weed, an amaranthine weed, that suffers no flowers to mount except its own? And when finally the hound of heaven catches up, he says to the poor soul, poor, piteous, futile thing, why should any set thee love up? Seeing none but I, make much of naught, he said. And human love needs human meriting. And how hast thou merited? Of all man's clotted clay, the dingiest clot. Alas, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. For whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee, save me? Save only me. All that thy child's mistake fancies is lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come.
Good Monday evening to you all. You're listening to FM 98.5 CKWR. I'm your host, Al Smith, and I want to thank you for joining me for this hour of entertainment, but also education through the hands of the Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. He has been known by many as one of the greatest communicators of our time. And I was just thinking about how, you know, when we go to church, we're hoping for that great talk, that great homily, that great sermon. And, you know, Bishop Sheen has literally 50 years of preaching under his belt. And it's even longer than that, but 50 years is a long time. And he consistently, every week, just again gives a great homily, a great sermon. And I hope you enjoyed that reflection today, entitled The Changes in Spirituality. And now, speaking of changes, we did change our time in that we are now, of course, from 8 to 9 o'clock in the evening. For 5 years, we were always on at 7:30 on Monday evenings. Now we've switched to 8 o'clock, and so hopefully we'll get in the rhythm together of this new time slot. And I think it works out even better for us. A little bit more time to enjoy with your family over dinner. A little bit of prayer time before this hour of reflection. So I think it is God's holy will that we are on at 8 o'clock. And I encourage you to stay here with FM 98.5. One of my favorite hosts, Mama D, does a very beautiful classic show after me. And, of course, just beautiful. She throws in some little sacred arias from time to time and some beautiful music. All of it's good. But this is why we encourage you to keep us tuned to FM 98.5 CKWR, Canada's first community radio station. Now, Bishop Sheen, of course, these resources that I try to share with you from week to week, the different websites that have a lot of his material on. And I try to keep encouraging you to listen to Sheen through the week, have some of his talks. I mean, we have 5 years of archive programs here, and you can find them on my website, bishopsheentoday.com. And I named it that because he's for today. So just think Bishop Sheen today, and of course the .com, and there you'll find 5 years of shows here from CKWR. You'll find about 100 YouTube videos. A lot of his homilies, a lot of his television shows have gone to YouTube, and so you can watch the programs from the 50s and the 60s and spend hours there, all in the privacy of your own home. So again, YouTube videos, of course, all the radio archives. I have at my disposal now 43 Bishop Sheen books that are free downloadable books. You can just click a mouse and have the book downloaded. You know, that great classic, The World's First Love, usually $22 in the bookstore. Of course, now free through the internet. And again, it's a safe site, so you're not going to pick up any viruses or anything like that. But you'll be able to enjoy Bishop Sheen. So again, bishopsheentoday.com. And now the recording that you listen to today is from our good friends at fultonsheen.com. And there they have the Fulton Sheen phone app. Many of you have it already, along with a great amount of his talks, well over 300 of them. And all for pennies. I mean, I think it's still $27. Gives you the full Sheen library, and you can put it onto all of your computers, all your devices. So you're set, you know. I would say salvation is free. The maintenance program's $27. And so not that bad at all. Anyway, so I digress. I love plugging things, but I think you got the message here. And so now the message I want to give you is the Bishop Sheen talk that's coming up. And it's entitled, Are You Happy? And so what we've done is that Bishop Sheen was on the radio in the 30s and 40s, and we didn't have the technology at our disposal to record these shows in great abundance. And so we have all of his scripts, and so we do have our friends who have even better radio voices than me read from these scripts. And so we're going to share through one of my friends this reflection, Are You Happy? And so sit back and enjoy.
And now, the words of the late Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. First, Are You Happy? A radio address delivered on December 3rd, 1944. Are you perfectly happy, or are you still looking for happiness? There can be no doubt that at one time or another in your life, you attained that which you believed would make you happy. When you got what you wanted, were you happy? Do you remember when you were a child how ardently you looked forward to Christmas? How happy you thought you would be with your fill of cakes, your hands glutted with toys, and your eyes dancing with the lights on the tree. Christmas came, and after you had eaten your fill, blown out the last Christmas light, and played till your toys no longer amused, you climbed into your bed and said, in your own little heart of hearts, that somehow or other, it did not quite come up to your expectations. And have you not lived that experience over 1,000 times since? You looked forward to the joys of travel, but when your weary feet carried you home, you admitted that the two happiest days were the day you left home and the day you got back. Perhaps it was marriage you thought would bring you perfect happiness. Even though it did bring a measure of happiness, you admit that you now take your companion's love for granted. One is never thirsty at the border of the well. Perhaps it was wealth you wanted. You got it, and now you are afraid of losing it. A golden bit does not make the better horse. Maybe it was a desire to be well known that you craved. You did become well known, only to find that reputation is like a ball. As soon as it starts rolling, men begin to kick it around. The fact is, you want to be perfectly happy, but you are not. Your life has been a series of disappointments, shocks, and disillusionments. How have you reacted to your disappointments? Either you became cynical, or else you became religious. If you became cynical, you blamed things rather than yourself. If you were married, you said, if I had another husband or another wife, I would be happy. Or you said, if I had another job, or if I visited another nightclub, or if I were in another city, I would be happy. In every instance, you made happiness extrinsic to yourself. No wonder you are never happy. You are chasing mirages until death overtakes you. But cynicism does not work because in seeking pleasures, you miss the joys of life. Pleasure is of the body. Joy is of the mind and heart. Lobster Newberg gives pleasure to certain people, but not even the most avid lobster fans would ever say that it made them joyful. You can quickly become tired of pleasures, but you can never tire of joys. A pleasure can be increased to a point where it ceases to be a pleasure. It may even begin to be a pain if carried beyond a certain point. For example, tickling or drinking. But the joy of good conscience, or the joy of a first communion, or the discovery of a truth, never turns to pain. Furthermore, have you noticed that as your desire for pleasure increased, the satisfaction from the pleasure decreased? Do you think a philosophy of life is right that is based on the law of diminishing returns? You think you are having a good time, but time really is the greatest obstacle in the world to happiness. Not only because it makes you take pleasure successively, but also because you are never really happy until you are unconscious of the passing of time. The more you look at the clock, the less happy you are. The more you enjoy yourself, the less conscious you are of the passing of time. You say, time passed like everything. Maybe, therefore, your happiness has something to do with the eternal. The other reaction to disappointment is much more reasonable. It begins by asking, why am I disappointed? And then, how can I avoid it? Why are you disappointed? because of the tremendous disproportion between your desires and your realizations. Your soul has a certain infinity about it because it is spiritual. But your body, like the world around you, is material, limited, cabined, cribbed, confined. You can imagine a mountain of gold, but you will never see one. In like manner, you look forward to some earthly pleasure or position or state of life, and once you attain it, you begin to feel the tremendous disproportion between the ideal you imagined and the reality you possess. Disappointment follows. Every earthly ideal is lost by being possessed. The more material your ideal, the greater the disappointment. The more spiritual it is, the less the disillusionment. Having discovered why you are disappointed, you take the next step of trying to avoid disappointments entirely. You ask yourself, what do I desire above all things? You want perfect life and perfect truth and perfect love. Nothing short of the infinite satisfies you, and to ask you to be satisfied with less would be to destroy your nature. You want life not for 2 more years, but always. You want to know all truths, not the truths of economics alone, to the exclusion of history. You also want love without end. All the poetry of love is a cry, a moan, and a weeping. The more pure it is, the more it pleads. The more it is lifted above the earth, the more it laments. With your feet on earth, you dream of heaven. Creature of time, you despise it. Flower of a day, you seek to eternalize yourself. Why do you want life, truth, love, unless you were made for them? How could you enjoy the fractions unless there was a whole? Whence come they? Where is the source of light in the city street at noon? Not under autos, buses, nor the feet of trampling throngs, because their light is mingled with darkness. If you are to find the source of light, you must go out and do something that has no admixture of darkness or shadow, namely, to pure light, which is the sun. In like manner, if you are to find the source of light, truth, and love, you must go out to a life that is not mingled with its shadow, death. To a truth not mingled with its shadow, error. And to a love not mingled with its shadow, hate. You go out to something that is pure life, pure truth, pure love. And that is the definition of God. And the reason you have been disappointed is because you have not yet found Him. It is God you are looking for. Your happiness is not due to your want of a fortune or high position or fame or sufficient vitamins. It is due not to a want of something outside you, but to a want of something inside you. You cannot satisfy a soul with husks. If the sun could speak, it would say that it was happy when shining. If a pencil could speak, it would say that it was happy when writing. For these were the purposes for which they were made. You were made for perfect happiness. That is your purpose. No wonder everything short of God disappoints you. But have you noticed that when you realize you were made for perfect happiness, how much less disappointing the pleasures of earth become? You cease expecting to get silk purses out of sow's ears. Once you realize that God is your end, you are not disappointed. For you put no more hope in things than they can bear. You cease looking for first-rate joys where there are only tenth-rate pleasures. You begin to see that friendship, the joys of marriage, the thrill of possession, the sunset and the evening star, masterpieces of art and music, the gold and silver of earth, the industries and the comforts of life are all gifts of God. He dropped them on the roadway of life to remind you that if these are so beautiful, then what must be beauty? He intended them to be bridges to cross over to Him. After enjoying the good things of life, you were to say, if the spark of human love is so bright, then what must be the flame? Unfortunately, many become so enamored of the gifts the great giver of life has dropped on the roadway of life that they build their cities around the gift and forget the giver. And when the gifts, out of loyalty to their maker, fail to give them perfect happiness, they rebel against God and become cynical and disillusioned. Change your entire point of view. Life is not a mockery. Disappointments are merely markers on the road of life saying, perfect happiness is not here. Though your passions may have been satisfied, you were never satisfied, because while your passions can find satisfaction in this world, you cannot. Start with your own insufficiency and begin a search for perfection. Begin with your own emptiness and seek Him who can fill it. Look at your heart. It tells the story of why you were made. It is not perfect in shape and contour like a Valentine heart. There seems to be a small piece missing out of the side of every human heart. That may be to symbolize a piece that was torn out of the heart of Christ, which embraced all humanity on the cross. But I think the real meaning is that when God made your human heart, He found it so good and so lovable that He kept a small sample of it in heaven. He sent the rest of it into this world to enjoy His gifts and to use them as stepping stones back to Him, but to be ever mindful that you can never love anything in this world with your whole heart because you have not a whole heart with which to love. In order to love anyone with your whole heart, in order to be really peaceful, in order to be really wholehearted, you must go back again to God to recover the peace He has been keeping for you from all eternity.
Good Monday evening to you all. You're listening to FM 98.5 CKWR. I'm your host, Al Smith, and I hope you enjoyed that reflection entitled, Are You Happy? Lots of tough questions that, of course, Bishop Sheen asked us. And you can imagine the 5 million people that tuned into his radio broadcast each week and how they would have gone back and shared that message with their friends and family. But he does really stir our hearts. He asks us those tough questions. Why are we here? You know, why do I exist? Is there a God? And, of course, he answers the questions beautifully to give us that, yes, I do have a purpose in my life. God created me for a reason. And life is worth living, all these things. And so I encourage you to continue on your journey with Bishop Sheen as he helps us on our journey to heaven. And so once again, please visit our websites for your spiritual growth, bishopsheentoday.com and fultonsheentoday.com. And there we'll be able to help you build your own Sheen libraries. And, of course, not to forget our good friends at bishopsheen.com. And, of course, they, of course, made the videos available to us that we see on EWTN and a number of networks. They spent time and energy and lots of money putting these to VHS and DVDs. And so they're available for purchase also. And so hopefully I haven't confused you and that everything's good. But I want to soothe your soul with some beautiful sacred music that's coming up with my good friend Mama D. Classics with Mama D. Dorothy Daniels is her real name, but I still like to call her Mama D. So she'll be here in a few minutes. And, of course, just classic music, soothe the soul. I always remember going to confession and the priest saying to me that I got to get off the rock music and start listening to classical music. And so I've taken his advice. And so please enjoy the next hour and a half with Mama D. And so until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord let His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you kindly and bring you peace.